Amen. Yes. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, the second chapter. And I was speaking this past week twice to the Czech conference. And yesterday, they were asking questions. They were asking, some of them were asking about how do I get the oil? How do I buy the oil? And how do I know if I have enough oil? Well, the answer, I believe, somewhat is that we are overcoming in our tribulation, and that's buying oil. Just a few minutes ago, I was thinking, well, when I was young, I used to think, well, when I get to be 60 years old, or when I get to be 65 or something, then all my tribulation will be over. I'll have nothing more to overcome. I will have won the crown or whatever it is, but I've discovered that there's overcoming to do at every year and every time of your life. So I guess the one thing about going into extra years is that we get extra overcoming, and maybe we can be buying more oil in this time. So let's look at overcoming and what the Lord says to the churches. Seven churches, he gave a message. And I've noticed in each one of these, he tells them what their problem is. He tells them if they're doing some good things. But then he finishes always, "He that overcomes." And this is the reward that the overcomer will have. So let's look at the first church, the Church of Ephesus. Let me just say a few things about that church. Okay. What do we see here? He says, "I know your labor and your patience. I know you cannot bear them that are evil, and you've tried them that say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars." I don't know what was really going on in Ephesus, but there must have been others that said they were apostles. And by the way, Ephesus, I believe, is the place that John had a real interest in living here in Ephesus. And I think after Patmos, he went down, I'll say down, I don't know whether it's down or not, but he went to Ephesus, and I believe he died there. So we know that John was a true apostle. These are things that we as a church have to do even in this hour. False ministry, false apostles, false teachers, false prophets. For everything that there is a true ministry and a true calling, the devil also has a false thing, and we need to discern what they are. Problem is, they had lost their first love. I think this is always a danger. Things change over time, but we should never lose our first love. We should always remember. And love is not just 100% emotion. Yes, our emotions have to be involved in it, but love is a decision that we make. It's a covenant we make. And whether we feel like love or not, we love. Amen. And we know that God is love. Now let's see a few other things. Remember from where you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove its lampstand, but it's really it says candlestick, but it's really lampstand. I will remove your lampstand out of his place except thou repent. Now here's a call to the whole church to repent. Repent of what? Of having lost their first love. Repent of having gone back on their first works. And what does it mean? Maybe you could help me out here. What does it mean if the Lord removes their lampstand? What is the symbol of the lampstand? What does it mean that being removed? What was I had a dream one time. In fact, we made it a book between that one and Rita's dream about the two houses. It is a book. You can find it on the internet. The lamps had gone out. Now somebody else had a vision of a fellowship, and they in the vision they saw the Lord come and take the lampstand out of the church, remove it. What does that mean if the Lord says, "I will take your lampstand"? Well, someone is saying the Holy Spirit could be removed.
Yeah.
What do you say, Larry? I see you turned your mute off.
Yeah, I was saying the Holy Spirit. See, if the Holy Spirit's not there, there's no ministry of the word.
No power.
And there's no power. Indeed, there's no life there. Because all life flows from God. So.
I wonder how many churches have had their lampstand removed and they don't even know it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
They're just going through the motions.
Yeah. I remember a preacher a long time ago when I was in my 30s. I don't know who it was. Was it Dave Wilkerson or somebody? He said, you know, no, it wasn't Dave Wilkerson. It was somebody else. It was a book I read, I guess. He said, if the Lord came and removed the Spirit from many, many churches, they would never know the difference. Nothing would change. They would just go on the way they have been. Well, here's my definition of, thank you, Larry. Here's my definition of the removing of the lampstand. Having the lampstand in the church is the charter. Do you understand what I mean by the charter? Give me a better definition for that word charter. It's the certification that this is a true church. If the church doesn't have the lampstand, you're not a true church. You're a false church. You're a false synagogue. Amen? The charter.
I think it might refer to the foundations of the church, the doctrines. In other words, Christ and him crucified, resurrected, and ascended. You know, that has to be the foundation. That has to be what everything is built upon. And when you stray from that, then you're getting into other things, law, you know, man's ways of doing things, and hence there's no life in it. And there's, you know, and the light is removed. You see, I think you see that a lot in these new churches, the seeker-sensitive churches. You know, they're built, their foundation, or, you know, the substance of what they're preaching and the way they're conducting themselves is simply to build a bigger church, to have more finances coming in, and you know, to expand. But they're not expanding on the true word of God and the true gospel of God, that everything should be founded upon Jesus Christ and his what he did, his service for us, that is dying on the cross.
Amen. All right, well, let's look at another thing here about Ephesus. And it says, but thou hast that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Nicolaitanism had already found its way into the church. John was an old man. I don't know the exact date. Some say around the year of 90 that this was written. It didn't take long for Nicolaitanism. It didn't take long for the pastor mentality, the man rules over the house of God. It didn't take long for that to come into this church. And this church, Ephesus, and I'm wondering if how much influence John still had in this particular church. What was it? We know that he spoke in, what was it, 3 John or 2 John, where he says, Diotrephes, oh, here it is. It's in 3 John. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Diotrephes must have been one of these who were trying to bring this Nicolaitan spirit into this church, and they hated it. And the Lord said, I also hate it. Now, here's the key. Here's where we're looking at the overcomer here. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In the midst of the paradise, the tree of God. What do you think of when you think of that? Don't you think of that original tree back there in Eden? The tree was available. The tree was right there in the midst of the paradise. Now, this Garden of Eden, this wasn't something the size of your backyard. Okay, and that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was right there, right next to the back door. Every time Eve went out, there it was, you know, the only tree there. No, in region, it had to be big. Spiritually, it was available. God was hoping, I'm sure, that they would have gone to the tree of life. And that's where they would have found what they wanted. But instead, Satan directed them over to the tree of knowledge. Knowledge, in particular, knowing good and evil. They didn't know anything about evil. They were innocent. They knew only good. But he quickly corrupted them. Now, in the midst of this paradise, God isn't trying to hold something back from us. We know that there's a sword, a flaming sword, angels, flaming sword, guarding the gate to the tree, to the paradise. But you know, that tree of life is going to be available to us, brethren, and we're not going to be involved in the second death. But life will come back. Didn't Daniel say something today about having that life? Amen. All right, so we're looking at the overcomer. And I believe this applies to any one of us that are going to be an overcomer. We're talking about rewards, weren't we? Last week we were talking about punishment and reward. Well, these are some rewards that were not mentioned in the other part. So the tree of life. All right, let's look at the next church here, and that would be the church of Smyrna. I know thy works, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but in reality you are rich. Now here's an interesting contrast. Here's a church that believes they're poor, but actually they're rich. Now, when you go over to Laodicea, you find a church that believes they're rich, but actually they're poor. Quite a contrast, isn't it? So here's a church, they're not endowed with a lot of treasures and riches and a big fancy building, a big cathedral or whatever it is. They're very humble. They meet in humble circumstances. The people themselves, they're poor, but Jesus is saying to them, you really have a great treasure. All right. And, oh, they have another problem here. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, this saying about Jews does not necessarily mean literal Jews. It means spiritual Jews. Sometimes in the New Testament here, you see the word Jews, and it seems to apply to the true believers. Sometimes, like in the Gospels, when you see the word Jews, it seems like they're talking about the enemies of Christ. And the Jews did this or that, and the Jews did something else, and the Jews crucified him, and this type of thing. In this situation, the Jews are those who are the true believers. And by the way, do you know that the word synagogue does not necessarily refer to a Jewish place of gathering? It's not even a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. And it simply means the congregation. We could call ourselves a synagogue if you want, but everybody would think that we're Hebrews and that we're Israelites or something like that. No, technically we could be a synagogue. So now he says here, they're not of the synagogue of Jews, but they're the synagogue of Satan. So they had people in their midst who were really unbelievers, but were pretending that they were believers. Now, how would you overcome in such a church as this? He says, fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer. Oh my goodness, that isn't a word that I'd like to hear, would you? Say, Lord, do you have a word for us? Well, the word is you're going to suffer, but you don't need to be afraid of it. That is not the word I'm looking for, Lord, but it's going to happen to this church. And he says, behold, the devil will cast some of you in prison. In other words, God is going to allow some suffering for the sake of the gospel. Amen. And you will be tried. You will have tribulation 10 days. Is this 10 literal days or what? Okay, we'll mark it on the calendar. All right, 10 days from now, it'll all be over. We'll have no more tribulation. No, I don't believe that. What is the meaning of the number 10? Well, here's my definition. It's the fullness of order. In other words, you're going to have a full measure of tribulation. Why is 10 the fullness of order? Because in our numbering system, when we get to 10, we start all over again. There's a series. 11 is not really a new number. It's the number 1 in the next series. 12, 13, 14. Then we get to 20. We start another series of 10. And I don't know what it would be like to have mathematics that you didn't have a series, an order of 10 in your math. You go to 100, you go to 1,000. Everything is a multiple of 10. So you're going to have tribulation for the full measure until you've had what you're going to have, and then it'll be over. Amen? Now, be faithful unto death. My goodness, I would not like to live in Smyrna. be faithful unto death. Some of you are going to be put to death. This tribulation is going to be pretty hard and pretty severe for the people of Smyrna. And I will give thee a crown of life. All right. So Ephesus gets the tree of life. Actually, it isn't just Ephesus. You know, it's all the overcomers. But to this particular overcoming, he's saying the crown of life. Now, what do you, have you ever looked this up in the concordance or anything to see what is this crown all about? What is this crown? You know that in the book of Revelation, crown is mentioned several times, and it has several different meanings, at least two different meanings. This crown, this meaning of this crown for this overcomer is actually, if you look it up, it's what we would call a chaplet. Well, now you don't know what a chaplet is either. A chaplet is a, how do I describe it? It's the, what did they used to give the winners of the Olympics years and years ago, the Greek Olympians? It was that little wreath made out of olive branches, wasn't it? Yeah, so you get a little chaplet, you get a little olive branches put on you. And so when you walk out among the crowd, you're wearing this little crown. And this little crown says you're the winner. You're the overcomer. So the church that is the overcomer of these things is going to have a crown of overcoming. A crown of life, it says here. Crown of life. Let me see. Here's another place, Revelation 4:4, where that word, where that same crown is used. Let's see. And around the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw the 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Well, this is not crowns of, but this is chaplets, same thing. But not olive branches. These olive branches are made of gold. So gold is what? Gold is the nature of God. So they have overcome in the nature of God, and that's how they won. This is the 24 elders. Let's find this word somewhere else. Let's look at chapter 14, verse 14. We're going to find this crown. And it says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, I believe that crown is also a chaplet. A golden chaplet. In other words, here's the Lord wearing a golden chaplet of the overcomer, the winner. He overcame. He won the battle for us on the cross. All right. Now, however, he also wears another crown, and we'll find in chapter 19, verse 12. Let's look this up while we're at it. Chapter 19, verse 12. And here he is as the winner, he's on a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now this crowns is not chaplet. This is a diadem. You familiar with the word diadem? We used to sing a song about had the diadem. This is a king's crown. The king would wear the diadem. Now when they crowned old King Charles there, they have that special crown that they keep under lock and key somewhere. But they put that crown on him. He could wear it for a little while when he was having his coronation. It's a king's crown. So Jesus not only wears the overcomer's crown, but he also wears the king. He says many crowns. He's king of kings, many, many places. Now, there's another place where the diadems are also used. And I want to read them to you so you know. It doesn't mean that they're great or they're winners or anything. It means that they're kings. In chapter 12, verse 3, we're talking about the beast here. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. So these crowns are the position. There's going to be 10 kings that are going to be involved in that, or 10, what shall I say, 10 titles, 10 titles of kingship involved in that beast. The same thing over in chapter 13, the first verse. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads, that's nations, 7 horns, men, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, 10 positions, amen, diadems, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy, amen. So those are world rulers that are going to be involved in that with their titles and their positions in that beast system. All right, going back to Smyrna, her overcoming, she has the crown of life. Amen. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And the second death is what we have over here in the latter part of the book of Revelation, where the judgment is finished and they're put into the lake of fire. Amen. And hell, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So they're not going to be involved in that second death. All right, let's go to the next church. I'm kind of sorry to be pushing through. We should probably spend a lot more time on each one. But what I'm looking at here is the reward of the overcomer. Okay, so move on to Pergamos. Pergamos is the next church. Pergamos is being spoken to by he that hath the sword with two edges. They're going to get a sharp word here in Pergamos. Amen. I know your works. I know that you dwell where Satan is, his seat is, and that you hold fast my name, have not denied my faith, even in the days where Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. By the way, do any of you know how Antipas died? You can look it up. Antipas was a faithful man of God in Pergamos. What the enemies of the Lord did is they had a brazen ox. I think it was brazen. At least it was made of metal. They put the man inside of this brazen ox. They locked him in there, and they built a fire underneath it, and they just roasted him. This is Antipas, my faithful martyr. And by the way, do you know what the word martyr means? The true translation of the word martyr is witness. So are you going to be a witness to Christ? I remember back when we were kids, the church would say, well, we're gonna go out witnessing today. So we would go up and down the streets with these little tracks that Larry's talking about. And we didn't knock on anybody's door. We just slipped them in their mailbox. And then we went on to the next door. And we somehow believed that we were being witnesses. I remember one fellow stood up in Sunday school and he said, well, we're going to be silent witnesses. And I thought, I wonder if that's true. But I found out since then that there's no such thing as a silent witness. If you're brought into court to be a witness, you're going to have to open your mouth and say something. Or the judge is probably going to throw you in jail if you refuse to speak. Amen? So a witness is not a silent witness. And a witness is also, if you're going to be a witness, you're willing to be a martyr for the word that you speak. All right, so this is this. Now, one thing else here. This church has the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and commit fornication. Boy, I don't know. Is this doctrine coming back into some of the churches again today? They're opening up the doors to sinners that are involved in these kinds of sins, brethren. Yes, conservative churches. You see, well, we have to love them. We have to love everybody. Yes, I love the sinner, but I expect him to repent and change. Jesus loves the sinner, but he doesn't love his sin. And if the man does not repent and change of his sin, he's going to be a partaker of the second death. Amen. All right. Also, they had a Nicolaitan problem. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. Nicolaitanism was involved in Ephesus. Nicolaitanism has also come into Pergamos, but now they're making it a doctrine. Now they're saying that we're going to have the bishop, we're going to have the pastor. And by the way, what they were calling bishops in those days was really the pastor over the whole business. And he ruled, he reigned, he had to be involved in everything that transpired. Nobody could be baptized without him. Nobody could be married without his permission. This is the way it was. This is how Nicolaitanism began to take its place in the early church. This church is expected to overcome this thing. If this thing rises up, he expects the elders to stand up and say, whoa, wait a minute. This is not the foundation that the Lord laid down to the apostles. So, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give to him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that received it. Hidden manna. What's hidden manna? Well, what's manna? Let's start with manna. What's manna? Well, the word manna means, says, what is it? Mike, you look like you're about to answer me here. You got to unmute, Mike.
There we go. I guess I got in. Well, it's interesting because the word manna actually means what is it? And manna is bread from heaven, the food of life from Christ. And so when they were wandering in the desert, and they were being fed with that manna, they were saying, "What is this? Give us meat, give us flesh." You know, they didn't like just the spiritual food. They wanted the food of the earth. And so that's kind of interesting to me.
Well, Jesus said, "Your fathers did eat manna and they're dead." But he said, "I've got something for you to eat that you're not going to be dead." Amen. So hidden manna as compared to ordinary manna, well, everybody had ordinary manna, okay? But the hidden manna is the spiritual food, and it's hidden. You're going to have to search for it. Oh, you can find it, but you're going to have to look. You're going to have to put forth some effort. You're going to have to invest something of yourself in order to find the hidden manna. So this church, the overcomer will, number one, they get the hidden manna. Number two, they're going to get this white stone. Well, what is this white stone all about? I remember a preacher, I don't know, Larry, whether you ever heard him. He was a brother from Indiana that John brought in. Do you remember that fella, or weren't you with the group at that time? Brother from Indiana. Oh, he was a nice brother. But he got talking about this white stone one time. I think he had a rather carnal understanding of it. He was saying that, can't you imagine walking around in heaven? Said, "You got this little white stone in your pocket." And you come up to somebody else and say, what's on your white stone?" "No, I don't know. I can't tell you." "Well, I'm not going to tell you what's on my white stone either." Well, what is it? What is it that's written on this white stone? And what is the meaning of the white stone? Oh, come on. Somebody going to help me out here? Well, okay. One little clue, but I'm not sure about the name. In some culture, I don't know where it was, when a man was on trial, he would either be found guilty or he'd be found innocent. There was a black stone and there was a white stone. And if he was given the black stone, he was guilty and he was going to be put to death. But if he was given the white stone, he was innocent and he was going to live. Now, that's as far as I can go. I am not really sure myself what this thing that's written. It's something very personal, very individual. I'm wondering if we don't have a new name. Well, we do have a new name. But there's a certain thing that God is going to reveal to us that no one else in this whole universe is going to know. He is going to show you something that you overcame, something that you did that was so unique, that is so different from the billions of people on the earth. It's a personal love indication just between him and you. That's what I think it is. And how can you ever tell anybody else what it is? There's no way you can tell them. But you know, you have a knowing. You, the bride and your bridegroom, you have this little secret between the two of you that you share. So individual, so personal. Amen? Okay, nobody's going to help me out on that. Let's go to Thyatira. The angel of the church of Thyatira. Okay, his eyes are a flame of fire. His feet are like brass. By the way, how did his feet get like brass? How did he get that look? It's in the first chapter when Jesus is introduced. His feet are like brass on fire. You get the feet of brass by walking through the fire. You know what? He walked through that fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was the fourth one in the fire. And that's why the fire did not affect them at all. His feet like burnished brass. Amen. I know thy works and your love, your charity, your service, your faith, your patience, and your works to be greater at the last than the first. Oh my goodness. But they have a real problem here. Remember we talked about Jezebel? Thyatira, the church of the spirit of Jezebel. By the way, how many of you listened to that Derek Prince that we sent out? Yeah, good. I'm glad to see some of you did. Boy, I tell you that the man, he died 20 years ago. And I have his book, but I never saw him or saw, they didn't have, what do they call them, YouTubes? They didn't have YouTubes 20 years ago that we could see these things on our internet. But I believe that he was a genuine man of God. I asked some of the brothers that had heard of him and said, well, he was criticized because there was a devil under every stone, you know. And we agreed together, well, maybe there is a devil under every stone. Maybe there's more of them out there than we know about. So Derek Prince was a real fighter, a real overcomer. He had a very active ministry of deliverance, helping people get free of these spirits. So we're talking about the spirit of control. This church here has the spirit of control. Jezebel, not only that, she calls herself a prophetess, and she's teaching to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. In other words, she's bringing in idolatry. She's bringing in sexual sin into the church. Sad to say, churches are doing this today. They're bringing in this LGBTQ thing, and they're not asking them of repentance. Amen? So I think Jezebel's coming back into these churches today. Here, somebody needs to mute. Okay. All right. Jezebel, and he tells what he's going to do with Jezebel, how he's going to deal with her, kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and will give unto every one according to your works. Now, here again is the principle of reward according to what you've done for Christ. My mother had this big thing in a frame. She had it over her bed. Well, it was my dad's bed too, I guess, but I think more of my mother because of this big, what do you call these things where they've got a verse written on them, a plaque. It was a big plaque framed in behind glass. And I'll never forget it. On that plaque, it said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's what the word is saying here. What's done for Christ is what will last and will be your reward. Now, but I say unto you, unto the rest of Thyatira. Okay, so there were two, it seems there were two camps here in Thyatira. There must have been an outer court rendition and a holy place people in the same church. And to those of you who do not know this doctrine, have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will not put upon you any other burden. Satan was very involved in this church. Amen. But that which ye have already, hold fast to the end. You're going to have to hold fast, brethren. You can't just let go. You're going to have to hold fast. Why? Why are you holding fast? Somewhere, where is it that Paul says, hold fast to your crown, that nobody takes your crown? Well, who wants to take your crown from you? Satan wants it. He doesn't want you to be an overcomer. He'd like to deny you salvation. If he can't do that, he'll deny you the overcomer's crown. I'm so glad there was a thief on the cross that repented. I don't see that man really had much of a crown of overcoming. He had to overcome for about an hour, maybe until he died. But he came in as a newborn babe. He came in at best as an outer court believer. But you know what? God has something more for you. You know, there's more to salvation than just getting into heaven. You know, the testimonies I used to hear, every Sunday night, the pastor would come and say, anybody got a testimony? And about three or four people would get up and they'd say, oh, I'm saved and sanctified and I'm glad I am. And then they sit down. I'm saved and sanctified and glad I am. I thought, well, this is good. You're saved and sanctified, glad you are. Wouldn't it be nice to hear, I'm saved and I'm sanctified and I'm a son of God and I'm going to move on and I'm going to overcome all things and I'm going to get the crown of the overcomer. Amen. All right. He that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end. That means you can't give up halfway there. You can't give up. It doesn't matter how old you are. You don't get any retirement in this business. You know, when you retire, you quit working. No, not in the kingdom of God. There's no retirement plan. Amen? Not while you're here on earth anyway. He that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now that word power is exousia. It's authority. It's not dunamis, but you're going to have authority over the nations. Wouldn't you rather have authority? Now that's corporate authority. That's not you as an individual that you're going to become the world dictator or anything like that. And it says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father, and I will give him the morning star. Oh my goodness. This is the church of Sardis. No? Wait a minute. No. We're still on Thyatira. We're still on Thyatira. This rod is not a whip. This is the rod. It's a staff, really. It's like a cane. It's a staff. The kind of staff that an old-fashioned shepherd carried. I don't know what shepherds do today. I haven't seen many shepherds in my day. Daniel, do they have shepherds up there in Norway where they keep sheep? I know they do in Scotland.
Yeah, but they don't use road anymore. They use four-wheel drives.
they use the four wheelers now to round up the sheep.
Yeah.
Well, the old fashioned shepherd carried a staff, and he would kind of reach it out, and he would kind of bring order among the sheep sometimes. It had a crook on the end. He could reach it over, and he could bring one sheep over and put it around its neck or put it over its leg or something. This is not meant to be beating people up. This is a rod of authority. This is a rod to bring order and maintain order. And brethren, the nations are going to be kept in order by the law of righteousness. Oh, I like that. I am so glad. I so much look forward to there being brought, shall we say, law and order of righteousness in the nations of this world. Oh my goodness. I am so grieved. Can almost not bear it anymore. What is happening in sin in this world. Amen. All right, let's go to Sardis. We'll have time to do these. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Oh my goodness, what's that mean? You have a name that you're living, but it seems that you're dead. But you're dead. Boy, doesn't this sound like a modern church? Larry, this sounds like some of the churches you've been talking about. Do you ever get into any of those mega churches? Do you ever get into any of them? Boy, they come in, they're hooping it up. They got the music going, they got the drums going. They got their ushers herding the people in, herding the people out, just like cattle. Move them in, move them out. Everybody involved in the music, the big TV screens up on the top. Boy, it really looks like things are going. I wonder if that's what Jesus is talking about here, that Sardis might have been something like that. He says, you have a name that you live, but really you're dead. Amen. Be watchful. Okay. Strengthen that which remains. So there was a good remnant there. And be ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Wow, I wouldn't like to get that word, would you? Wonder what would happen if the Lord sent us a message like this, and we're one of the to the Zoom church of brethren. Here's what I found about you. You know, the Lord knows more about us than we know about each other. He surely does. Now, what is he saying? I'll just read the verse. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Oh, repent. He's asking the church to repent. I remember there was just comes to me just now. There was a reporter that was interviewing Joel Osteen. Do any of you know that name? Do you foreign people know the name Joel Osteen? Oh, yeah. All right. He's known all over the world then. This is a pastor of a big mega church. And he was interviewing him because he was very famous. Reporters go out and do that sometimes. And I remember he asked the man, he said, so how do you as a pastor, how do you deal with sin? Do you know what he answered? He said, we don't go there. We don't go there. We're just positive. We're just seeker friendly. I'm pretty sure it was him. Might have been somebody else, but I'm pretty sure it was him that I remember. You have a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, in any one of these churches, you're likely to find some true believers. Sad to say, you'll find believers. You know, you'll even find a few believers in the Catholic Church. Why they don't leave is beyond me. Because it says, what does it say? Come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her plagues. If there's going to be plagues, you're going to be a partaker of it. You may say, well, I'm innocent. No, you're part of it. You're identifying with it. Whatever happens to it, you're going to have to take a portion of that. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. In other words, you're going to get into heaven. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, for Sardis, white raiment. What is the picture of white raiment? What does that mean? Why would you wear white raiment? What is garments a picture of?
So put on Christ.
Yes, amen. White raiments also speak of our works, don't they? Our works of flesh, trying to obtain righteousness in our carnal works of flesh, what are they called? Filthy rags, filthy garments. All right? So we get to wear the righteousness of Christ. White, pure. You know, white means purity. If you've got some spots and some wrinkles and some, what is it, Rita? Blemishes, yes. You're not pure. So without spot or blemish, boy, his standards are pretty high, isn't he? I've only got this little spot. Why can't I keep it? What's the problem? I mean, the rest of me is okay. No. He says, I want you to get rid of it all. Everything that's dark, everything that's not of the kingdom of God, everything not of the kingdom of God, get rid of it. All right, let's go to Philadelphia. We've only got two more to go here. This is a good church. If I had to choose one of these churches, I think I'd want Philadelphia. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Amen. You know, nobody can keep you from God's calling. God has a purpose. God has a plan for every one of you. A detailed purpose, specific for you. And you know, there have been times that other men have tried to prevent us from coming into what God has called us to do. They've tried to shut the door. But you know what? He's saying to this church, when I open that door, nobody's going to shut that door. Amen. You're going to go through. You're going to overcome. You're going to climb that mountain. You're going to get over that obstacle. You're going to overcome that besetting sin. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Oh, here we go. The synagogue of Satan again. The synagogue of Satan in the church of Philadelphia, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. In other words, the Lord is going to make The false believers know who the true believers are. He's going to make it evident. He's going to make it plain. It's not something we can do on ourselves, on our own power, on our own plans. But he is going to do something. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to do something that those who have fought against you, amen, are going to know that you are a true son of God. And it will be quite evident. It will be made plain. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. There's that word patience again. Amen. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because you have kept the word of my patience. Patience implies what? Long suffering. Where does it say in the word you have need of patience? That after you have done the isn't that in Hebrews? Yeah, read it, says Hebrews. Anybody find that verse? Bring it up. Oh, there's so much can be said about patience. Amen. I will be here's an interesting word though in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from. Now this word, for I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is universal tribulation. There is a time of universal tribulation, brethren, that is coming. It will last 3.5 years. There is no corner of the earth that will be missed. Everybody will partake of it. But he says you can be kept from it. Now, how are we going to be kept from it? Does this word, that, brethren, every sentence, every word has meaning in the Bible. This does not mean he will take you in a pre-trib rapture. Let me define the word from. All right, oh, Brother Mark, you just got to go and define one word from? Yes. The word from, and by the way, this is some scholar called Henry Alford. He was probably a Baptist. Most of these scholars were Baptists that got into defining words and this type of thing. But listen to his definition. From means out of the midst of, either by immunity or by being brought safely through. That means you're going into the tribulation, you'll be brought safely through, you'll either be immune or you'll be brought through it without harm. Now, if you're a Bible scholar, if you're a Baptist Bible scholar that believes in pre-trib rapture, how can you know the definition of that word and still believe that false doctrine? How can you? It flies in the face of it. So the Philadelphia church isn't going to be raptured, but they're going to be taken safely through the tribulation. Brethren, there is no need for us to give in to a spirit of fear. We were answering some questions yesterday among the Czech brethren. I don't know who all they were. Some of them said, oh, when I heard this word, when I was a child, I had nightmares. I was so fearful. Oh, I was just hearing the darkness and I grew up in fear. Well, brethren, we have no need to fear the night, the terror it shall bring. Parents, don't let your children get into this kind of fear. You don't need to give them every detail of everything that's going to come when they're little, but they need to know that God will take care of them. This is why I tell the stories of these two churches two churches that I know of, when the towers fell, God kept every one of the members of those churches out of the tower that day. I'm talking about New York, 9/11. Yeah, 9/11. I also know a church. I don't know where you can find these stories anymore. There was a church, a full gospel, Holy Spirit believing people, Japanese in Hiroshima, the day the bomb was dropped. God preserved every one of them. Many of them, he had sent them out of town on some other meeting. Those that were left in the city, shielded and protected from the effects of the bomb. I'm telling you, brethren, there is no need for us to have fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. We have to know our God. We have to know that he will keep us and protect us. And let me read this. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Those that dwell in the carnal realm. Amen. You're going to be kept from it. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take that. There it is. It's right here. That no man take thy crown. That's the chaplet. That's the overcoming crown. All right. So what's the reward for the overcomer here? Amen. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar. What's a pillar? No, no, come now. You're not going to be a big thing of made of stone and hold up the roof. No, that's not what a pillar is. It's a spiritual house. Wouldn't you like to be known as the pillar in the house? Oh, Brother Daniel, Brother Mike, Brother Larry, pillars. Brother Jeremy, you know, I could go down, I could name you all here. Pillars. These men will not be moved. They will not be shaken. Amen. It says, and he will go no more out. Oh, there might have been a time that we weren't so pillarish. We might have gone out. No, no, no more fling. No more bender, no more one more time into the world. No, no, you're staying put. Amen. I will write upon him the name of my God. You're going to have God's name written right on you. Everybody's going to see that. Everybody's going to know, wow, he looks like God. Oh, he's got the nature of God on him. Yeah. And the name of the city of my God, oh, Jerusalem, that's where he's that new Jerusalem fellow, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. New name. What if that new name has anything to do with that white stone? Okay. Well, last church. Laodicea. Amen. I know thy works. Well, this church had works. That thou art neither hot nor cold. Oh, lukewarm, lukewarm church. Oh, they had some things going on. They weren't really hot. They weren't really cold either. Little of each. Now, he says something interesting. I wish you were hot or cold. Why? If you're cold, I can deal with you. If you're cold, I would say, come on, you guys have got no life at all. You're dead. Come on, get the life. But if you're hot, okay, now I know where you are. Now he says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, to read that here in the English would mean that I will spit you out. But that's not the real meaning of that word. The real meaning of that word is I'm going to vomit you out. You're making me sick. I am really sick. What's going on with you is just I can't stomach you anymore. Ever hear that term? I can't stomach you anymore. Because you say you are rich. Okay, see, what was that other church that was Smyrna, I believe it was. They thought they were poor. He said, you really are rich. Here's a church that says, because you say I am rich and increased with goods. What would this be, Larry? What kind of church would say this? I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing?
The church is in America.
The church is in America. I wonder if there's any of these churches other places too. There must be. Yeah, I believe they are. But we're Americans, so we'll just look at the churches in America. Yes, this is true. They have beautiful buildings. They're on the best corner of town. They have.
There was in Nigeria too, are quite rich. A little worse, probably.
Oh, they have them in Nigeria too?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. A lot of them.
Okay, even the so-called end-time churches in Nigeria.
Okay, well then America doesn't bear the burden of being the only Laodicea then. All right, let's go on. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We have need of nothing. And by the way, you don't have to be a big and beautiful mega church to have this attitude, have need of nothing. I don't usually do this, but when I was in Alaska, I went and looked up the church that I had been involved with for 5 years. It was a Nazarene church. And I thought, well, I'll come here and I'll tell the pastor, hey, look, I helped build this building. I mean, I came to work and I put insulation in and I came with my hammer and I helped lay the block and everything else here, you know, even though and now I'd like to bring a word to you. Well, you know what? The Pharaoh that died had no memory of Joseph. They had no idea who I was. Just my saying so, 40 years later, or 60 or whatever it was, I said, I'd like to bring a word. I said, I was your faithful member here. I gave tithe. I gave my life and my soul here when I was in my 20s. No, sorry. We can't have you unless the bishop, well, they didn't call him bishop. His title is overseer, general superintendent, whatever. Unless the bishop says you can speak, we can't have you. So I went to another sister we were visiting. I said, well, you know some people. Let's ask those people if I've come all thousands of miles here. I really got a word I'd like to share with the brethren in Alaska. You know what? They were having some special party or goings on or something that day, and they weren't going to have any speakers that day. Whatever it was. You know, if I tell you what, if the Apostle John came to my church, I don't care what I had planned for that day. I would cancel the whole thing. I would say, everybody, put the word out throughout the whole county. We've got a man of God here that says he has a word for us. But Laodicea, you couldn't, listen, you will not get into Laodicea if you say you have a word of the Lord, you will not get in. They have need of nothing. They do not have need of what you say you have to bring them. They do not have the discernment of the Spirit to know whether you're lying or whether you're telling the truth, whether you're a true apostle or whether you're a false. They cannot tell. They don't know the difference. In order to be safe, they'll just say, well, we're not letting anybody in that we don't know. All right. They have need of nothing. However, the truth is you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I would not like to get that letter from the Lord. I would say, Lord, we've lost our lampstand a long time ago. Let's just quit and we'll reorganize. Those that want to start a new church, let's come over here somewhere else. However, as many as I love, wait a minute, I counsel thee to buy from me gold tried in the fire. I think Rita mentioned that yesterday. Gold tried in the fire. What is it, Rita? It's oil. It's golden oil. It's the nature of God. Amen. Gold tried in the fire. You know, you don't get gold tried in the fire until you've been tried in the fire. The nature of God tried in the fire. The nature in you of God tried in the fire. That's the way you get it. That's the way you buy. That's the way you buy oil, brethren, is tried in the fire. I said to the brethren yesterday, how many of you read my book, For You Are Dead? Yeah, okay. You know what? Maybe I should do, if I rewrite the book, I put a new title on it. How to Buy Oil. My testimony, how to buy oil. You said, people don't know how to buy oil. They said, well, how do I know if I have enough oil? How do I know if I'm buying oil? Come on, if you're in tribulation and if you're overcoming, you're buying oil. How do I know if I have enough? Well, you just keep on buying. And when you come to the end of the line, you'll have enough. Amen. I counsel thee to buy me of me. Buy of me. You see, buy it from the Lord. That's what the foolish virgins were told. Buy it from those who buy and sell. Who buys and sells? Well, it's the Lord. He's where you buy it from. Amen. And white raiment. See, they needed white raiment. They had to buy it from him. That the shame of thy nakedness exposed. Their true nature was being exposed. Their arrogance, their pride, their greed, their love of riches, their love of material things, their idolatry. It's all out there. Everybody can see it. Brethren, even the world can see it, and they laugh. The world reporters that come in to interview the big guys, you know what? They go home and they laugh. They put their report up. People read that report. They laugh. They say, oh, this is the Christianity. This is the church today. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. By the way, Laodicea was known as a city that produced some special kind of eye salve. It was known in that whole region, something special to the eyes. He says, you better get some of that salve and put it on your eyes. You can't see. Amen. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What's the Lord's attitude toward these people? He loves them. He loves them. He wants them to be true children, true children. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You know, people use this verse to say that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, and he wants you to open so that you can be saved. Well, that's true, but what this is saying is something else. This is saying, the Lord is saying to this church, I'm on the outside. I am not in your church. I am outside. I'd like you to let me in so that I can be the Lord. Instead, you've got other things that are your Lord. Your pastors, your big this, your big that, your riches. That's your Lord. I'd like to come in and be your Lord. And then I'll teach you some humility. Amen. All right. And I will sup with him. I'll share with him. We can eat that hidden manna together. All right. He that overcometh. Well, it seems that there might be some overcomers here. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear. Amen. So these are the rewards these are the rewards to the overcomers. Let me just summarize them. Tree of life in paradise, crown of life, hidden manna, white stone, power over the nations, white raiment, pillar in the temple, new name, and to sit with him in the throne. What better privilege could a human being ever ask for? I have a few more things, but I'll quit at this point. And I'll shut the recording of my part off. And then we'll welcome what God is showing you.